Chapter 78 this evening, Psalm 78 in the Bible. I looked over and I saw a stranger to our sanctuary Wednesday night service. Natalie is here tonight. You know, I'm thankful for all of the people who serve in the nursery, and it's really been a lot of consecutive months when she's been in the nursery. So I kind of did a double take, like, who's the stranger over there? So, wow, welcome to our midweek service. Faithful nursery helpers, we appreciate that. Psalm 78, speed limit signs are there to limit our speed. Sometimes you like them, sometimes you don't. You know, they are for safety if you're going through a school zone or a residential area. If you're on an open road, it may seem like it's restraining you, and that's what it does. It does limit the potential of your car. Have a really fast car, but the speed signs will limit that. On a moped, anyone ever drive a moped? I've never had the thrill of driving a moped, but I know that they have governors on them, so you can't take it quite as fast as maybe a Harley Davidson or something like that. Golf carts, they call it a governor, so that if you're going, you know, usually you can't go too fast if you're on flat ground or going uphill. But I've noticed driving golf carts that even if you're going downhill, it starts to speed up, and then something kicks in inside. It's called a governor. It slows it down. It restricts it. It limits it. When we get to this passage, there's actually a verse here that says that Israel limited God. They were like that mechanical governor on the golf carts or the moped, or like that speed limit sign down the highway, just to restrain something. They restrained and held back some blessings that God would have given to them. They limited God displaying his power in their lives and in their nation. Sometimes we can limit God as well. May God help that never to be said of us, that we would limit what God would do in our lives. This passage, Psalm 78, over the next several weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at this passage in six different messages. It's been called the parable of the prodigal nation. Psalm 78 is the story of a people who made it a practice to limit their God. And again, may that never be said of us. Look at these verses, if you would, beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. I like that verse. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. These first eight verses are the first illustration that the Lord gives to us. Look in verse 41, if you would. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We're going to find over the next several weeks as we look at this passage how we could limit God, demonstrating his power and provision and raining his blessings onto our lives. The nation of Israel is the illustration, the people who the Lord said limited his response to them. They forgot the Lord and began to worship false gods. We find that time and time again. And listen to this testimony in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How many times had God delivered his people and provided for his people and led them and guided them and gave them what they needed? And that verse, just a sad verse, how they limited the Lord. Verse 2 in this passage, Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. That's how people would call this, the parable of the prodigal nation. This is quoted in Matthew 13:35 to describe the way that Jesus taught in parables. This phrase, dark sayings, is like a riddle. The same word is used in Ezekiel 17, verse 2. Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. He says, I will utter. This is Asaph, who God uses. He writes quite a few of these psalms in this section. About 10 psalms in this section are written by Asaph. Asaph is a vocalist. He is a musician. He is a person who could write music. He was a man who would stand up and lead singing and things like that. And God uses him to write down these words. He said, I will utter. This is a metaphor that's used in this word. It's taken from a word in the Old Testament, which has to do with a fountain, which pours forth water abundantly. It means to gush forth or to bubble up. He says, you know, this is like overflow for me. And it should be overflow for us that we're going to teach our children these things about God. Our message tonight, we'll call it simply this, a generational restraint. A generational restraint. What could we do to limit God working in our lives? Let's not tell our kids about God. Or we could tell our kids about God and just not be real in our own lives, and it has the same effect. Same effect. Because they know if we're real or not. They know if we have a bad attitude or not. They know if we really have been changed by the name of Jesus Christ. So generational restraint is our first message here tonight. It's a spring in our lives that ought not to become exhausted or even fail in the summertime, just like the spring keeps going. He says, dark sayings, I will utter these dark sayings. Now, it's not because these words and sentences are in themselves hard to be understood. Generally, as you read through here, it's historical information that he gives. It's like narrative. It's easy, really, to understand. What's difficult is putting it into practice. That's why it's a dark saying. It's, hey, here's what they did. Here's a bad example or an example of what not to do. It's concerning God's transcendent goodness to an unworthy people, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand. How could God be ready to bless them time and time again when they turn their back on Him time and time again? And so He's uttering this dark saying of old. The people were ignorant. They were insensible under such excellent and constant teachings of God's Word and seeing His works to be prodigal sons like they were. So with this in mind, let's consider this message. This riddle, a riddle usually contains an obscure idea that requires interpretation. A parable is an illustration by comparison. And so you have both of these here. How could God bless these people at the same time? Here's a parallel for us to make a comparison to ourselves. So know this tonight, we limit God when we do not teach our children about Him. This generational restraint should not hold us back. We shouldn't have these things in our lives to identify tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we consider these verses, that you would teach us, instruct us, and may we yield to your Spirit as you work in hearts and lives. I thank you for each one who's gathered to worship you tonight, to learn from your word. And so, Lord, we worship you, and we seek your will tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Generational restraint. Now, if you want to hold the power of God back, if you want to restrain the Lord working in your life, go and do the opposite of what we're going to teach. Go ahead and don't know about God and don't tell about God. Our first point is this, we should know and tell. Look in verses 1 through 5. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Okay, so here's a man who says, I'm going to teach some other people. He had to hear it. He had to know it first. We must, each of us, be students of the Bible in order for us to tell someone else. He said, our fathers have told us. We have an obligation, if we're Christian parents tonight, Christian grandparents could encourage, and even Christians in general can also try to encourage and help other young people around them know the Lord. He says in verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and of his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Verse after verse, we find him saying, we need to teach this. We need to tell it to other people. We need to know it, and we need to give it to the generations that are coming. So point number one, know and tell. What should we know and what should we tell? First of all, that God is praiseworthy. God is praiseworthy. He is the one that we should be praising with our lives. Now the world is saying, praise this person, and they lift up other people to emulate them, but God is the one that we emulate, and he is the one that we praise. We're to teach about the praiseworthiness of God. Friends, tonight, do not hide the greatness of God. Don't hide that. Let people around you know that my God is great. My God is the God who's provided my salvation. My God is the one who gave his son to die on the cross. My God is the one who walked out of the tomb. He's alive. My God is the one who provides my every need. He's the one worthy to be praised. Shine forth the greatness of God. It could be said in things like this: I know my God is good.
Amen.
You know, I'm facing this sickness. I'm facing this trauma, this trauma-type moment in my life. But no matter what that is, I know that God is good. What a testimony that is to our young people. What a testimony that is to the lost people around us. Let me tell you how great God is. Here are some ways that God has answered prayer, where God has worked in my life in the past. And you could say some answered prayer. You know, we were praying like the missionary for a financial need to be met, and God met the need. We were praying for decisiveness, for what should we do about this situation. And God gave us clear direction, and not just skirt around those things, but tell our children, this is how God answered this prayer. And this is what God has done. He's met some needs, and maybe some difficult times that God used to make you a better person. And sometimes we'll face people, we'll face the circumstances, and we could either become better Christians or better Christians going through it. And listen, if we're going to teach our children, it better be the better side of Christianity. If we say, well, you know, this person ruined my life, they're going to learn to blame other people, and they will not recognize God is good all the time. They can't. If that's how we teach them to live, that someone else is responsible and will blame other people, they won't grow into the Christians. That's a life that's led by bitterness, and that ought not to be in our lives. That person at work, you know, that boss, that was just terrible, and I've never been the same after that. Oh no, that was your choice to never been the same. People don't change you. You change yourself and how you respond to people. And we need to make sure that we teach our children, the generation to come, Christianity, Bible Christianity, and that we actually live it out. Because we have a new life in Christ. We can't blame other people. We can't say it's their fault or this society's fault or something. It's our fault if we're upset or disappointed. Those types of things, if we let it control us. I remember some hard times. Terrible conditions. When I was in college, I liked basketball. And you know that. I was walking through an airport recently. I was trying to save this illustration. And I saw a former NBA basketball player, a man who won an NCAA tournament in 1991. His name was Grant Hill. He just bought the Atlanta Hawks. And so I saw him just a few days ago in the airport. That was really neat. I like basketball. So I was in college. I had some roommates. My brother had given me an official game ball from the NCAA. I mean, it was the real one. And I had some roommates that were just mean. They knew I liked the basketball. I would take care of that basketball. You know, you get some things you don't bounce outside, like some shoes you don't wear outside. You wear it just on the basketball court. That's how you play. That's how I learned to play. These guys tore up my basketball. It's like, you know, $100-some basketball, really nice leather, all of that. They tore up. I had a chair. They tore that all up. You know what? It's just stuff. No matter. Did I miss the basketball? I got a bunch of them still. I threw that one away. I probably should have kept it. I threw that one away. But it didn't mess up my life. You know? You could say some more drastic things that did not hurt you, or things that you've allowed to hurt you because you've allowed it to hurt you. See, don't hide the greatness of God. Can God be great in spite of some mean people? Yeah. He better be. If he's really God, he better be great in your life, no matter what you face, because when you're facing cancer or death, can't hardly move, you know, you're crippled or something, you need to be able to say, God's good all the time. And so he's saying he's great. He's praiseworthy, no matter the circumstances. God is praiseworthy. God is all-powerful. We need to teach about the strength of God. Notice that we're showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, so he's the one that's praiseworthy, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. So God is all-powerful. We need to talk about the strength of our God. I think about this. Let me make three brief illustrations of this. When you come to this church building, you should say, look what God provided. It's because of God. When we drive by this field that will one day become a gymnasium, extra classrooms in it, walking track so that we can get some exercise in the wintertime, you should just say, look, God provided that field. Our God is great. Our God is a God of provision. He's powerful. He did something that we could not do. And this place, he's done that. Is there precedent in the Bible for that? There sure is. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, they put a heap of rocks on the ground, and they said, every time you look at that heap of rocks, you need to thank God that God provided. It really, all it was a heap of rocks. And they were thanking the Lord. Listen to these verses, Joshua 4, 6 through 7. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in a time to come, saying, what mean ye these by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones will be or shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. What's this pile of rocks over here? God stopped the river. We walked through. God gave us a land. God's given us a lot more than a pile of rocks. And if we can't thank God for that, something's wrong with our hearts before the Lord. That was a testimony. When you come to the church building, thank the Lord for his being all-powerful. When you bless the food, you can thank the Lord that God provided the food. Tonight, Kyle asked to pray. And I said, hey, that's great. Now, when he prays for our bunny rabbits, Shelby, our dog, and all that type of stuff. So he prayed for us. You know, Lord, help mommy to be good, and daddy to be good, and sissy to be good, and sissy to be good. He names off everybody. And then he prayed, you know, thank you for this good food, and all that. He said, amen. A few minutes later, he said, oh, no, I got to pray again. What's wrong? I forgot to pray for my bunny rabbits. Okay, we're mid-chewing here. And so he prayed for that. I like that. He wanted to give thanks for the food that we were about to eat. When you come to a church service, you can thank God for God's all-powerful in the church service. Listen to these verses, Exodus 12, verses 26 and 27. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? They were at a service, that ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshiped. We would come to a communion service. They went to a Passover service. When you come to even just a church service, it should be a special thing. No, I'm going to praise God. He's all-powerful. We can have a church service because Jesus is alive. It's just all-powerful. He's all-powerful. What else should we praise the Lord for? Well, he's spoken. We can teach about the law of God. In verse 5, it speaks about he's appointed a law in Israel. Deuteronomy 4, 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from all thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So he says, teach about the law of God. Now, a teacher must be a great student if he's going to teach somebody else. He's got to know what he's going to teach before he's going to teach it. So there's an obligation that all of us have as adults that if we're going to teach the generation to come, that we would study the Bible ourselves. That we would be in places where we're being taught, maybe in Sunday school or in other Bible studies, in church services and things such as this. God has spoken, and we need to know this and tell it to others. We must obey His word, read it, believe it, and live it. Number two, we need to give hope. Give hope is the next truth. Look in verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Whenever Alexander the Great encamped his army before a fortified city and laid siege to it, he would cause a great lantern to be set up just outside of the city. And it was kept lit night and day. It was just lit all of the time, and it was a signal to the besieged city that as long as the lamp was burning, they had time to save themselves by surrender. But once the light went out, it was too late, and he would go in and totally decimate the city. As you look around this world, as I see people around us and families around us, and even Christian kids and even sometimes Christians, you know what? People just are living with no hope. The light's out. The light's out. There's no hope. What do I do? Where do I turn to? Even young people that grow up in Christian homes, it's like it's not really real sometimes to them. Maybe they make their own choice, and maybe they've seen some people that they would say is a hypocrite or just something they don't like or something. Maybe they weren't taught. You know, there's different variables for everybody. Some reason, a lot of people in the last several generations, it's been a lifetime throughout the history of the world type thing. People just lose hope. The light's out. They need hope. Here they need to set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. He's saying this is something that's a generational restraint. If we don't tell our next generation to have hope in God, they won't have hope in God. God will not work in their lives. People talk about the Great Awakening and big revival and stuff like that. You know, a lot of times people act like, well, that stuff can't happen. It means they don't have any hope that God will still work today. Well, if we don't have any hope that God will still work today, guess what? He will not work today. He won't work in our church, our family, our home, our community, or anywhere. Hope is needed. Hope is needed. But our kids and people that you see around, maybe at the workplace or in schoolhouses, they look to the world, they look to secular entertainment, they look to movies and dancing and other things, recreational drugs, and they try to find sources of hope there. By the way, you can teach the Bible all you want, but if you allow your kids to live just like the world, they're going to end up believing that the hope is found out there with other stuff, the stuff of life. It's almost negating what you say. So be thinking about that. Where can we find this hope? Well, number one, that God has worked in the past. Let's take three quick examples. Did God bring Israel out of Egypt? Yeah, out of slavery. By the time all of this was written, yes. What did they forget? They forgot about it. Did He send the plagues and Pharaoh said, Moses said, let my people go, and Pharaoh finally said, get out of here? Yeah, God did all of that. God has worked in the past. Israel is no longer in slavery. He gave them their own homeland. They were there. They had food, they had cities, they had everything. God gave it all to them. He performed miracles. You see the miracles throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. The signs and those miracles were a gift so that the Jewish people could believe. They had all those things. Yet they turned their back on the Lord. See, God has worked in the past. We need to communicate that to our children, those coming behind us. God is working today. In verse 7, it speaks about that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. When would you forget? You would forget today. It's not like a past tense thing. So we need to remember today of God's working in the past, that God can work and is working today. Disobedience brings consequence, and obedience brings blessing. Can you say that with me? Disobedience brings consequence, and obedience brings blessing. So we cannot forget. to obey God today, to keep His commandments, as this verse says. And then God will work continually. The word hope, a happy expectation. Hope is looking forward with anticipation and having confidence in God. The Bible speaks to this in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that lieth in you, or that is in you with meekness and fear. So be able to tell other people, here's why I'm hopeful. In 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Okay, so I have this great hope. I'm going to live a different life. I'm going to live a Christ-like life because I have hope in the Lord. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be looking for Christ to come back because of this hope. It's affecting my life today. In Psalm 78, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Friends, tonight, everyone look right here. People around us need to see us as a hopeful people. A hopeful people. Your kids need to see you as a hopeful person. Hopeful in the Lord in all of these ways. Not just for a better day, but for a better life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a student in New York, the Institute of Advertising. He explained why he chose the field of advertising. He said, I have dreams of making $1 million in advertising just like my father. The institute director asked, when did your father make $1 million in advertising? He didn't, said the student, but he had dreams. He had dreams. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. We need to communicate. We have a hope in the Lord. I love that story. Know and tell. Give hope. Number three, lead by example. Lead by example. Verse 8. They might not be as their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. What should we have when we lead by example? A yielding heart. A yielding heart is one that's not stubborn. It should not be uncommon for a believer maybe to go to an altar and get things right with God. It shouldn't be an uncommon thing for you to talk to a family member and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That shouldn't be uncommon. It should be a common thing. If you do wrong, just say, hey, forgive me for that. And I was wrong. It shouldn't be an uncommon thing. It should be common to say, the Lord challenged me. I was reading the Bible. I needed this to change my life. The Lord challenged me and convicted me. You know, I said this the other day about the boss at work, I shouldn't have said that. I said this about the teacher at school, and I shouldn't have said that. I did this, I acted this way, and would you forgive me? I'm sorry for that. That should not be uncommon because we're all sinners. It should be a common thing that we have a yielding heart to God. One person said this, none are so deaf as those who will not hear. They just choosing. I like this statement. She is so determined to get her own way that she writes her diary in advance. Can we be stubborn like that? Hey, we can be stubborn sometimes. But when we're confronted by God, we need to make change. We don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to be rebellious. Not rebellious. A yielding heart is not stubborn. It's not rebellious. I was wrong. Please forgive me. The preacher, the teacher, the boss, the spouse. Oh, I was wrong. You were right. Please forgive me. Sometimes we have rebellious attitudes. And we'll instill that sometimes even in our young people. If you say to your young person, you know, don't listen to your Sunday school teacher when they say to stand, sit still. Okay, you just erase any authority that you have because you put them in that Sunday school teacher. If you say, yeah, your teacher at school doesn't know what he or she's doing, okay, you're shooting yourself in the foot. When it comes time for the person, the young person who's grown up in an atmosphere like that, to make a decision, he's going to think, well, authority really doesn't mean that much because I can say what I want about it and just get away with it and everything will be all right. But everything is not all right. According to these verses, God judged these people because that's how we do it. And they limited the whole world. They limited God. Oh, don't talk bad about the boss to your kids. Have a heart of sin. Have a right heart. Have a yielding heart, a right heart. How do I have a right heart? Purpose to think right. Notice what they did. They set not their heart. They didn't determine. They had no purpose. They were not guiding their thoughts the way they should. Whatever we feel at the moment, that's how they were living. How do I have a right heart? A purpose to think right. They didn't set their heart. You should set your heart in a right direction. Determined to stick with the right attitude. Notice their spirit was not steadfast. They were not arm in arm walking with the Lord. They were just kind of going this way and that way and whatever they wanted to do. They walked in a different direction. So purpose to think right. Determined to stick with the right attitude. And this is sometimes true. Coping with difficult people is always a problem, especially if the difficult person happens to be yourself. Remember, we're stubborn sometimes. We want to lead our kids in a way that God will not be limited in our lives. We need to consider these things. We need a consistency in our faith. Romans speaks about this. 2 Timothy speaks about this. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We need consistency not only in our faith, but also in our demeanor. Emotional roller coasters are not what kids need. Train wreck emotions is not a good testimony in the workplace. But you can teach all you want about how to love the Lord Jesus Christ and love other people, but if you're just up and down like a roller coaster, train wreck waiting to happen with relationships, people aren't going to listen to that. We'll have the same results, the same generational restraint that happened in our lives. Comparison is a thief of joy. Theodore Roosevelt said that comparison is a thief of joy. We need to know and teach our kids, and I'm content in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make that application in a broad way. We need a consistency in our outlook, in our faith, in our demeanor, in our outlook. I will not blame others for my problems. I will not blame other people for my problems. I will trust God no matter what is happening. Our kids need to see them, not just hear it, but see it. I will be accountable for my outlook. By God's grace, I will do what is right. So if we don't want these generational restraints, we don't want to limit God. Let's not put these restraints in our lives. When the massive Hurricane Charley slammed into Florida in 2004, 145-mile-an-hour winds were coming up against the shore. It destroyed more than 12,000 homes. A study later done by a group of insurance companies found that almost all of the homes that had been destroyed had something in common. They were built prior to 2001. In that year, they had strict new building codes that were adopted and required homes to be strengthened to withstand hurricane force winds. One of the building code managers for the Institute for Business and Home Safety said this: there's very strong evidence that the buildings built under the 2001 code that were built properly and inspected, they fared much better, so much better. And really that's good, because he said there's a reason for the building code. Friend, there's a reason for all of them. Now we might think, oh, that's going to restrain me if I follow the Bible. You know, it's going to hold me back. But listen, if we don't follow the Bible, it's going to hold God back. It's going to hold God back. That's where the restraint is. See, when we view the Bible as a list of things, do's and don'ts, and things that you may or may not like, you just kind of take what you like, all that, and not really live by it. Oh, I don't want it. You think you're being restrained. Reality, you are holding back the Lord from blessing. May God help us not to have this generational restraint. We limit God, and we do not teach our children about Him. Know and tell, give hope. By God's grace, let's lead by example. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless now as we consider these truths. We pray with our heads bowed and say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me tonight with one of these major passage. There's one area that really stood out to me. Would you testify to that? Just raise your hand around the sanctuary. God bless you. Many hands are going up. God bless you. Thank you. In just a moment, we're going to pray. Pray to the Lord about what He's dealing with you in your life. Maybe this is your prayer, then it's mine. By God's grace, I will not limit the Holy One. I will not limit the working of God in my life. As we look at these verses the next few weeks, consider even tonight, I want that to be my prayer, that my obedience my yielding to the Lord will not hinder him from working in my life, in my family, in my church. That's my prayer. Raise your hand. That's your prayer. That's my prayer. Thank you. Let's pray to the Father. Many hands were raised saying there's an area or areas that you challenged hearts about this generation of strength. For may our lives not hold back your work, your provision, your guidance, and your blessing. Lord, as many of us tonight have declared, we want a purpose in our lives tonight and the next few weeks as we look at these verses, that we would not live in such a way that would hinder your work. Lord, equip us, encourage us with these amazing truths, that we would yield our lives, not to be like this poor example we found here tonight. Bless now, we pray, the remaining time we have together. We ask in Christ's name.